We have been going through the Word of God, which I believe that this is one to me. And I was saying this in my prayer time to the Lord this morning, but this is one of the most important series that we could do in this day and time, knowing that everything we see going on in this world is written in the Bible.
Amen.
It is written in the Word of God. And it also tells us that when we see all of these things happening, it says, lift up your eyes for your redemption. That means the return of Jesus is very, very near.
Amen.
Amen. And so we want to make sure that when Jesus comes back, that He is not ashamed of us the way we're living, the things that we're doing. We want to be walking in the will of God. It is not something that is an impossibility, okay? God never gives us anything that is an impossibility, and the reason being is because He lives on the inside of us to will and to do His good pleasure. So the key is for us to focus on His will.
Yes, we need to focus on God's will. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go to Matthew 16.
Yes! Woo-woo!
If it's your first time with us today, we get excited about the Word of God here. Matthew 16, verse 24, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, pardon me, then Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be My follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow Me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with His angels in the glory of His Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. So, Pastor said it really well there. Focus is very important. And we have to ask ourselves the question whenever it comes to the will of God, are we making the will of God our primary focus, or are we making it our secondary focus?
Come on.
Now, I'm going to tell you a story, but before I tell you this story, I want you to repeat after me. Say, Pastor Cameron.
Pastor Cameron
is older
and wiser.
That's all you need to know before we head into this story. Pastor Cam, I am now older and I am now wiser. Some of you may not know this, but I am a pretty avid rock climber. I really, really, really love rock climbing. There's different types of rock climbing that you can do. There's like top rope, there's sport climbing, there's free soloing, there's bouldering. And I grew up my whole life bouldering. Ever since I was little, we would go to the rock climbing gym here in Fayetteville and I would climb around. I do the same with Benji now. It's just something that we've done in my family, and it's a sport that I absolutely love. Like, I didn't get the football gene. I'm, you know, very, like, unless I wanted to be a kicker, there wasn't going to be anything else for me in that world. I didn't get the football gene. I am a rock climber. That's my all-time favorite sport. And I got really passionate about it, actually, whenever I went to college. So, like I said, grew up climbing, went to competitions, different things like that. But then, whenever I got into college, I just totally fell in love with the sport. And a friend of mine named Marcus Hartwig, some of you guys may know him. He's a missionary with his wife, Denise. And he and I really connected over our love of this sport.
And he was former military.
Yeah,
here.
Former military here in Fayetteville, North Carolina. That's how we ended up meeting one another. And he ended up coming to this church. But we would go to the climbing gym, literally. I would get off work at 6. I would be at the gym, the climbing gym, by 6:15, and I wouldn't leave until 11 o'clock at night. That's just like that. And he and I would do that together. That was our friendship. That was our bonding. And then also on the weekends, whenever we could, we would do our best to go out into different areas and climb. Now, like I said, I had grown up climbing, but Marcus had got into climbing because of me. He just, like, we became really good friends, and then we just started going climbing together all the time. So Marcus trusted me when I was not older or wiser. Marcus trusted me, and we decided
Wait a minute. How many of you had friends like that? They're wiser and old, but you followed them, and you wish you'd have never...
Yeah. And one of my worst qualities as a young teenager going into my early 20s is I'm very good at convincing people of doing things. Like some people might say, like, I'm the type of person, I could sell ice to an Eskimo. That's just the type of person that I am. And so I told him, I had this big idea. I wanted to go to, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful hikes and climbs in North Carolina, which is Looking Glass Rock in the Appalachian Mountains. It's a beautiful place. If you've never been there, I encourage you to go. It's not a super hard hike. The climb, however, is a little bit more difficult. And so anyways, Marcus and I had this big plan. We wanted to go. We camped out underneath of a waterfall, woke up in the morning, hiked up to this beautiful hike. You can see the picture there. We got there like right as the like peak time to see the leaves changing on the in the Appalachian Mountains. We got there at like the peak timing. It was so beautiful. We actually got to the top of the hike, and we literally, both of us, started tearing up, just started talking about just how beautiful God's creation is. It was like such a beautiful, surreal, amazing moment for us. And Looking Glass Rock is also an amazing place where you can do a multi-pitch climb here in North Carolina. And basically what happens is at the top of Looking Glass Rock, it's really smooth and nice, and then it just kind of goes into this nice little 300-foot drop. Unless you have ropes, then it's a 300-foot climb. It's beautiful, amazing. And so Marcus and I, we're standing at the top. We didn't climb up. We hiked up, and we're standing at the top, and we said, hey, let's go down as far as we can go, and then we will eat lunch at a beautiful spot, and we'll have this amazing story about how we went. We ate lunch, and it was awesome. And Marcus and I, we head down the mountain, and, you know, we're kind of scooting and making our way down and doing some rock climbing moves to get down, and it's a good time. We're having fun. And I don't know how many of you guys have experienced this, like, as a kid, but sometimes, like, when you get yourself into a spot, it's a lot harder to get yourself out, right? Anybody been there? And I mean, not just climbing, just all kinds of different situations. Like you see the top of a tree as a kid and you're like, I'm going to get up there. And then you're like, and now I have no idea how I'm going to get down. So Marcus and I got down and we ate our lunch. It was an incredible lunch. We're sitting there just like, oh man, God's so amazing. God's so beautiful. We're like praying, we're laughing, we're having a good time. And then by the time we're done eating our lunch, I'm like, okay, it's time for us to make our way back up. Now I, at the time, was a very experienced climber, and Marcus had been climbing for maybe like 6-5 months, somewhere in there. And we're climbing up, we're making our way up, and I'm like, oh, this is a super easy climb, this is so much fun, and woohoo, I'm not really paying attention to what Marcus is doing. I'm just having my own experience in the woods and in the mountains, and it's a good time. I'm climbing. And then I look over, and I see Marcus, and then I look down, and I see Marcus's possible demise. And I look at Marcus and I say these words: you really need to focus on your next couple of moves because your life depends on it. Pastor Cameron is older and he is wiser. I don't do stuff like that anymore. But I looked at, and this is the first time I had ever seen real visceral fear in the eyes of somebody. Like, I had never seen fear in someone's eyes until this moment. I look at him, and to me, it was just like nonchalant. I had just climbed over there. I thought to myself, oh, wow, this would be a really bad place to fall. Like, it wasn't that big of a deal to me, but I look at him, and I'm going, this guy's not as experienced. He really needs to focus on what he's doing, or he's not going to make it back to Fayetteville today. Needless to say, we got to the top, and Marcus looked at me and said, I am never doing this with you ever again until you figure out how to do this well. And so I understood that. But focus in that moment was really important because his life depended on it. And I think for us, you know, Jesus makes that important statement of what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What we focus on in this life really, really has an effect, not just on who we are right now, but as I said, even in the last couple of weeks of messages, it has an effect on our eternity. You know, Jesus says that if you want to be my followers, you have to turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, follow me. And at the end, like whenever he's coming to a close of that scripture, he says, because the Son of Man will come with his angels and judge the deeds of all of us. Now, that can be like a very, very scary thing for some of us. But here's the thing. Jesus gives us the answer.
Yeah.
It's not like this complicated thing where we have to walk around wondering like, am I in the will of God? Am I not in the will of God? No. Jesus gives us the step-by-step process of how we can be followers and ultimately do this life well and walk in his will. In a way that we're not, you know, we're scaling up the side of the mountain of life more like I was and less like Marcus was, where he was like, oh, I don't really know what I'm doing. Jesus gave us the manual. And so there's three things that Jesus says to us for those of us who want to be followers, who want to be disciples, and who want to walk in the will of Jesus.
Yeah, and let me say this, as you just said that, because he starts off and he gives a condition.
That's right.
With the word if.
If.
He said, if you want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me.
Yes. And so the first thing that Jesus says, you know, me personally, whenever I'm reading the Bible and I read a sentence like, if you want to be my follower, that for me is like, bing, 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 bing. It's time to pay attention, Cameron. Mm-hmm. And so you read that, if you want to be my followers, he gives the first thing, which is turn from your selfish ways. Turn from your selfish ways. I think we live in a culture where everything is trying to push us towards comfort, ease, and exactly what we want, and nothing at all of what we don't want. You know, we live in a culture where we have Colgate has 36 different types of toothpaste. Because if you don't want this, you can have the other. And if you don't want the other, you can have that. And if you don't want that, you can have, you know what I'm saying? Or we live in a culture where if you don't like what somebody's saying to you, you just unfollow. You cancel. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to. It's me, me, me. Dad said it last week of even down to the way we take pictures nowadays. We take selfies. It's a picture of myself. I remember one time I was back whenever I was over in youth, and I saw a kid just scrolling through his phone, and it was just picture after picture of himself. And I went over to him and I was like, "Did you forget what you looked like? Did you like?" But you know, we're all about selfies. We're all about, even to the point I was watching a commercial for the new Ford Bronco the other day, and the commercial said, "You need a Ford Bronco." Now it was good marketing, and I said, "Yes, I do." But that's how culture surrounds us with this idea that everything has to bring me comfort. I need to do everything my way, and if I get my way, I'll be happy. If I have this car, if I have this much money, if I have that job, if I have that title, if I have this friend group, and we're fed this lie every single day that we'll actually be happy if we constantly seek what we want, if we never deny ourselves of what we want. And I think one of the most interesting things about that is, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a student of culture. So what I mean by student is that not that I want to become a part of culture, but I am very interested in what's going on in our world right now. Even beyond the news, down into the people that are influencing the clothes that we wear and the things that we eat. And, you know, we all like to think that every thought that we have is an original thought. Like, I put this shirt on today because I wanted to put this shirt on today. No, that's not true. You put that shirt on today because you saw that shirt and a marketing company wanted you to like that shirt. And that's That's the world that we live in. There's not, I'm not downing that. I'm not beating that up. I'm just expressing the reality of that, that we all are a product of what the world wants us to be and what the world makes us think we want and we desire more than anything mm-hmm. else. And even whenever, so as I was saying, being a student of culture, one of my favorite things to do is I love to listen to interviews for some of the most famous people in the world. That's just something that I enjoy doing because I like to hear what they have to say about different things that are going on. And one of the most common things that I've ever heard rich people, specifically this like new generation of really young wealthy people, like I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but there are 26, 27-year-old billionaires in the world right now. Billionaires. They're YouTube influencers, they're social media influencers. I mean, these are people who, for all intents and purposes, really don't have any talent at all. They're just smart people, and they know how to manipulate the system in order to get what they want. And the thing that I constantly hear these people saying is, I have everything, and I'm still not happy. Mm-hmm. I just heard this young guy, Jake Paul, say it the other day. He's super, uber famous, like very, very famous young man. And he said, I have everything that I want. And then the last 3 weeks of my life, he said this last night, he said, the last 3 weeks of my life, I'm just realizing it, none of it means anything. There's no value in it. And that's the most mm-hmm. incredible thing about what Jesus says whenever he says, What is it in life if you gain the whole world? And he's talking about material things there. He's talking about our earthly desires there. He says, what profit is it if you gain all of that stuff, but you lose your soul? And oftentimes what causes us to gain everything that we think that we want, or maybe not gain it, but pursue it, what causes us to pursue everything that we want and inevitably lose our soul is that selfish desire on the inside of us. It's that craving for me, 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 my, mine, 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 nothing that makes me uncomfortable. Nothing that makes me have to give to other people. Nothing that makes me have to take what I have and spread it around. Nothing that makes me do like Jesus said, where it says, freely you have been given, freely you have received, freely give. Or even a reality where Jesus says that the whole point of self-love, love your neighbor as yourself, the whole point of self-love is so that you can learn how to love other people. Mm-hmm. The whole point of self-care is so that you can learn how to care for other people. You know, we live in a generation where we talk about, you know, it's so good. Whenever we talk about loving yourself, that is very important. When we talk about taking care of yourself, that is very important. But if self-care and self-love never finds its way into love for others and care for others, then we're partaking of the world's self-love and yes. self-care, not the kingdom's self-love and self-care. And so that's why Jesus, in this moment, he's saying, if you desire to be my follower, turn from your selfish ways. Now, that's not Jesus saying, like, live a monastic, pious, never have fun kind of life.
Right.
What he's saying there is live for something greater than yourself.
Yes. Yes.
Live for something bigger than yourself. Live for something more than right here. Jesus, I want to speak to millennials in the room right now. I want to speak to my people.
Okay, that's me.
Yeah, millennials. Listen up real close. Yes. I want to speak to my millennials real quick. I'm finding so many of my friends that are doing the traveling thing and doing the working from home thing, and I have so many friends that are making bukus upon bukus amounts of money right now. And they'll do something for like 6 months. They'll get a new job. They'll travel to a new place. They'll live in a new spot or something like that. And they do that. And for about 6 months, they're happy. And then all of a sudden, they're like, I'm not happy anymore. Time for me to move on to the new mm-hmm. thing. Time for me to, and now I'm going to start Googling the thing that's going to potentially bring me my next amount of happiness. I'm going to start trying to listen to this podcast that's going to tell me the next place that I should travel to and the next place that I should go and the next thing. And all of them keep on coming up empty at the end of about a six-month period. And some of them, like, have looked at me and they say, I have no idea how you could live in one place and have a child and everything. I'm like, I've been happy consistently for a long time now. And, like, you keep on calling me and saying, I just don't know. It's time for the new thing. I think I need to move on from here. I need to travel to a new place. I need to. And I'm like, no, you don't. You need to stop pursuing just what makes you happy. And you need to invest in a life that's bigger than yourself. Yeah. You need to invest in a kingdom life that brings you into a place where you're no longer just constantly finding self-indulgement in and of itself will lead to a miserable life. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus, I was listening to Dr. Caroline Leaf talking about it the other day, that you know your body craves regulation. Your mind, your body craves discipline. And discipline is freedom. Living a selfless life is freedom. Yes. We think that freedom is just doing whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it, with whomever I want to do it, and somehow that's going to be freedom. That is such a perverse ideology concerning freedom.
Yes.
Selflessness is freedom.
Yes.
Living for something beyond yourself is freedom. Getting saved, giving your life over to Jesus, and then allowing him to live that life through you, that is freedom. You know, Paul was, for everybody in the room that's really pursuing your career right now, nothing wrong with pursuing your career as long as it's not your means to an end. If it's a part of your life, And if it's for a greater purpose other than just making sure that you're comfortable and you're safe and you're okay at the end of your life, which, you know, COVID all taught us that you can't control that in the first place. But there's nothing wrong with pursuing your career. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But Paul was like the top of his field before he got saved. He had 3 doctorate degrees before he was 21 years old. He was a Jew among Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Like, as far as Jews were concerned, Paul was like the cream of the crop. He was top of the line on, and then even next to that, he was also a Roman citizen. Like, this man, he was intelligent, he was smart, he was sought after, he was given responsibility. And yet he gives his life over to Jesus, and he realizes something. He says in Philippians 3, essentially, I thought that I had it all, but I realized that it was nothing in comparison to Jesus. And he makes this statement in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. What he means by his old self is, he says, my old desires, my old longings, my old cravings, everything that I wanted to do for me has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Mm-hmm. I mean, you talk about a guy, like, he was at the top of his field, amazing career, going places in his life, and he has this revelation that I need to die to self. And I need to let Christ live through me. Or, I mean, go beyond Paul and look at the life of Jesus. Jesus was he was in heaven. Like, he didn't need to come down here. His streets were paved with gold. He's sitting up in the throne room. He's straight chilling. Like, he's got it made in the shade. Like, sheesh, dude, he's doing good. Like, he is doing so, so good. And then he comes down to earth. And he makes this statement. It's so incredible. Matthew 20:28, he says, for even the Son of Man, even God himself, did not come to be served, but to serve.
That's incredible.
You think the creator of life would have the key to life, right? The creator of life, he knows. He understands. He gets what we need in order to live life to the fullness. And he makes that statement that the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Not to hoard up his life, not to store his life, not to keep him his life to himself so that he's never uncomfortable. It's to give his life. Mm-hmm. Because there is no fulfillment quite like turning from selfishness and leaning into the selflessness that we find in the life of Christ.
Amen. And you know, something that you were mentioning about when the Apostle Paul was going back over all of his accolades, everything that he achieved, which he was, and the Bible says this, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was, his bloodline, his DNA, everything he had accomplished would be like, today they would nominate him for a Nobel Peace Prize.
Oh, yeah.
Because of all that he had done. And you know what he called everything that he had done when he came face to face with Jesus? You know what he called it? I'll give you our vernacular terminology. He called it, he said, all of this is poop.
Poo-poo.
That's what he said. Or if you got a baby, poo-poo. So he said, all of this, and he says it in the Bible, it says dung. If you want to look that up in the Greek, look it up. I'm not going to say what it says there, but look it up. But it gives you the idea of what happened when he really became a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. When he came into contact with Jesus, and Jesus changed his life, gave him a whole different perspective. Now he was looking at the Word of God from the eyes of Jesus. Now he was looking at the world from the eyes of Jesus, where he looked down on people, spoke condescending to people. When you talk about the Pharisees, you talk about the epitome of prejudice and racism.
Yeah.
It was the Pharisees.
Yes.
And they were constantly talking about the Word of God. So prejudice can be alive and well in the church.
Yeah.
Amen. And we see so many people today when they come in or go to certain churches, and that is, I just heard this the other day by a lady saying this. Actually, it was a lady speaking to our staff, and she's from Maryland, and she was talking about her, she's black, her husband is white, and how they walked into certain churches, and she said they searched church after church after church, and they never felt accepted. Hmm. They always felt like that they were looking, that people were looking at them through a different set of glasses.
Because they're interracial couple.
Yeah, because they're interracial couple. And so until they found one church and came in, and everybody just hugging on them, loving them, you know, and for who they were, not for what they looked like. Okay? So church can have its own culture.
Yes.
Within the culture. But the church has never been created. God never created us to be a subculture. He created us to be a culture in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
The kingdom culture that basically represents Him. So when Pastor Cam is talking, and I know the media up there are going crazy because we're going down the path that the Holy Spirit is leading us right now. But when Pastor Cam was talking about how everything is designed to promote selfishness on the inside of you, it is. That's exactly what the TV is. The TV is the envy box. Every ad on TV makes you envious of what someone else has and makes you want to have it, making you think that if you have it, you're going to be the cat's meow. You're going to be, everybody's going to look at you. If you get this car, when you drive downtown Fayetteville, everybody is going to stop and they're going to, oh, oh, look at that car. You know, that's awesome. I thought that one time in my young life, and I went and got it. I had one of the first 240Zs that came out with Nissan. And I was looking at those commercials, and everybody was going, oh, and people walking their dogs. Even the dog would go. And I thought, this is going to be awesome, man. Everybody is going to look at me. And I'll never forget the first time I pulled up at a stoplight, ain't nobody paying attention to me. And I'm like, I felt like I was invisible. And I was, and I remember my heart just dropping. I wanted to jump out and say, yo, look, are y'all not seeing this? You know, I wanted to take it back and say, this doesn't work.
It's defective.
It's defective. So the attention, the affirmation, it is amazing.
Warranty didn't cover that.
Yeah. It is amazing in this flesh that we live in and the way we grew up before we got saved. It is amazing how we desire affirmation.
Yeah.
We desire for people to want us, to love us. And it's amazing, and I want to say this to the ladies. You know, it's just amazing to me how even Christian ladies at times feel like that the only way somebody's really going to love me or only way I'm going to get a man is I got to go up and take a selfie of me, and I'm going to show my wares. I'm not going to show all of it, but I'm just going to show enough of it to make somebody want me. But here's the problem. You're going to get the wrong person. You're showing people that are going to want you because they're lusting after you, not because they love you.
Wow.
Not because they're loving you. And you could get, especially on social media, because this has happened to so many young ladies, you can get somebody who lures you away and kills you or rapes you. This is where we are in our society today.
Yes.
So even the Word of God tells about modest dress because you don't want to stir up the flesh and the lust of somebody. And just let me say this, if you're on social media doing that, if you ain't selling, take the sign down. Are you okay? So you've got to realize, listen, you got to realize that there are really people out there that are living for the devil.
Yeah.
And another thing that when Pastor Cam was talking about here, everything is designed for you to be selfish. Here's my question. Where did the architect of that originate from? Think about this. You can find it in the Bible. You can find everything in the Bible.
That's right.
When Jesus was being tempted, one of his great temptations was that the devil took him up, the Bible says, on a high mountain, and showed him in a moment of time, you can find this in Luke, the fourth chapter, showed him in a moment's time the whole world and all of its kingdom.
Yeah.
And it says this, and all of its glory.
Yeah.
All of its success, all of its gold, all of its riches, everything. Showed it to him. And then the devil made this statement. He said, now, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, all of this that I'm showing you right now, I can give it to you, and I can give it to anybody I want to. All you got to do is bow down to me. In other words, here's another segment of this concerning bow down, because nobody, the devil's not going to show up and anybody going to bow down to him. Basically, what he's saying is this, I'm going to show you all my idols. And the riches, the fame, all of this, I want to show you this. And if you follow me, in other words, if you'll go the way of selfishness, if you will just look out for your own need, because that's following me, that's bowing down to me. He said, if you just follow that, he said, I will give you all of this because it was given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam. Adam gave it to him. All, he said, all of this, all this authority, all of this, the worldly goods and everything, he said, I can give it to you if you will just follow me. And so the whole world is designed by design for you to get your primary focus on it, thinking that it is the meaning of life, and what you acquire and what you get is the meaning of life. And once you get it, you'll find out that you thought that you would be satisfied and fulfilled, but you're not. And then on the other mountain that you haven't climbed yet, you haven't scaled, there's another thing over there going, hey, it's over here. This is what you need. Yeah. This is who you need.
Yeah.
This is what you want. This is who you want. And you go from mountaintop to mountaintop trying to be fulfilled when the only person that can fulfill any human being is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. There's two types of people that we can talk to in this type of conversation. There's the people that are seeing the things on the mountain, climbing up to them, getting them, seeing the thing on the other mountain. And then there's people who feel victimized by the fact that they're not on top of the mountain in the first place. Mm. And the emptiness in both people is equal.
That's good.
Yeah. So there's the people that go after it, get it, and find out that it's meaningless. And then there's the people that see it, want it, and feel like they're empty because they don't have it. Instead of, now listen to me, this is why I'm a student of culture. Not many of you know this, but like I had some prospects of going into the music industry. I had some labels that were looking at some of the music that I was doing. I was in conversation with some people, different things. And I had made a decision where I was going to totally turn my back on that, walk away from it, and that I was going to full-on serve Jesus. And who knows where that road would have led, but it was so interesting. The first time that Pastor Marco from Brazil, I don't know how many of you have been around for that long, but the first time that Pastor Marco from Brazil was here, he was preaching, and he stopped in the middle of his message, and he looked at me, he pointed at me, and he said, you could have had everything, and you could have had anything you wanted, and it never would have satisfied you. And like that just hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, because I'm sitting there going, like, first of all, this man doesn't speak my language, doesn't know me from Adam, has no idea the phone calls that I've had and the people that I've turned down. And he looks at me, says, you could have had anything you wanted, and it never would have satisfied. And so what that did on the inside of me is it put that desire in me to see, well, I'm going to look at the people who are doing some of the things that I thought about doing and to see what they're saying now. And all of them say the same thing. And so what I decided to be is like, yeah, I don't drive a Tesla or a Lamborghini or a Rolls Royce or I don't have a $12 million home. But like I said, there's a contentment inside of me. Mm. And what we have to train our minds to do, because not everybody in the room is a millionaire, not everybody in the room is driving around a Rolls Royce or anything like that. You might have a couple of things that you've desired, but you might be the person that feels victimized by the fact that you don't have what you want. Listen to me. It's like, learn from those people. Learn from the people that have gotten it and choose to be content. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6:19 in the Passion Translation. It says, don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as treasure. Mm. So what we value as treasure is determined by what we look at. So that the eye is the gate to the soul.
It's called in 1 John, it's called the lust of the eyes.
Yes, the lust of the eyes. So what you look at, and I'll go beyond that because you can't help it. Like, I'm not going to sit here and tell everybody that they should stop watching football, stop watching basketball, stop watching the shopping channel, stop. Like, I'm not saying that people shouldn't live in this. We're in the world. We're not of the world. So we're not escaping the world. We're in it. So I'm not telling you to not be on social media and to not be on television and to not do stuff like that. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not saying avoid every opportunity for marketers to get a hold of your brain. I'm just saying live with your eyes wide open. Live with a full-on understanding. So it's not that you look, it's how you look. Mm-hmm. If you look at that commercial and you're sitting there and you start to feel that envy and that jealousy and that covetousness start to rise up in your heart, be aware that the world is trying to make you value something that in the end isn't valuable at all, because it can rust, because it can be thrown away, and because it can be destroyed, it can be stolen from you, all that different stuff. So be aware and choose. Say, God, like, what I try to do is, because I enjoy Instagram, and so I'll go on Instagram and I'm scrolling, and I don't know if it's obvious to everybody, I really enjoy, like, fashion. I really enjoy men's fashion. I think it's an amazing thing. I love seeing, like, the different trends, stuff like that. Like, I really do enjoy it. But whenever I find myself seeing that ad, you know, that fourth ad, because they're on the, I don't know if you guys have ever counted, but every fourth post is an ad so that you can try and buy something. But every fourth ad, whenever I see that thing that my algorithm is telling Instagram that I really want, because I've been looking at it, because I've been looking it up on Google, what I have chosen to do is I say, God, thank you for what I already have. I begin to say, God, thank you. Thank you for the clothes that I have. God, thank you for the shoes that I have. God, thank you for the things that I've been given. And thank you for the opportunity that I've had to buy a couple of things that I've thought were nice. And I just begin to, gratitude is one of the best weapons that you have mm-hmm. against selfishness. Like, if you want the road to selflessness is paved with gratitude for what you already have.
Yes.
Like, and so, like, even when men, when that commercial pops up and you see that airbrushed looking woman that's fake and not real life and hasn't eaten for 12 hours, and like, be grateful for, like, Michaela and I were talking yesterday. It was so funny. Like, it wasn't funny because we were discussing somebody that was getting divorced. And we looked at each other and we said, who would want to do this again? Like, all the work that we've already put into our relationship and the arguments that we've had and the conversations that we've had to go through, like, who would choose to try and do that again? Because what men are thinking is, can I just be honest? Men are thinking, oh, well, the sex would be better. And I've said it before, intimacy is so much more than sex. Be grateful for the woman that knows you and still chooses to love you. Be grateful for the woman that is with you and that has seen you in the most knuckleheaded moments of your life, and she's still there. Is she perfect? Probably not. Does she get a shrilly voice whenever she's mad at you about something? Probably so. But it doesn't matter. She's there with you. She loves you. Be grateful for what you have.
Yes.
Some of us wonder, why did the Bible say in the Ten Commandments, do not covet your neighbor's things or wife?
Navel.
Your navel. Don't covet your neighbor's navel. Song of Solomon, like, your navel is a rounded gauntlet. Like, I want that rounded gauntlet. Oh, sorry. Woo, y'all just got caught up in my thoughts for a second there. Apologize. That is the world I live in all of the time. Why did you do that to me? You should just let me keep going. He said, don't covet your neighbor's things or wife. Because people are going to covet what they don't have. People are going to think that my selfish desires would be fulfilled if I had the new model, if I had the new thing, if I had more stuff.
If I'd have been born in that family.
If I would have been, yes.
If I would have had their opportunity to.
Come on.
Their,
yeah. And so what we have to do, like I said, the road to selflessness is paved with gratitude.
Yes.
Be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for the blessings that God has brought into your life. Be grateful for those things. And honestly, there's no greater happiness. There's no greater joy. I'm not saying that life is easy. And I'm also not saying that it's bad to have a little money in the savings account or a lot of money in the savings account or rental properties or a retirement account. I'm not saying any of that stuff is bad. I'm just saying don't put so much stock in that stuff that you gain the whole world and lose your soul. Mm-hmm. Or gain nothing at all and lose your soul because you wanted to gain the whole world.
Right. And that's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And then look what he said after that. Then all of these things that unbelievers live for and seek after, he said, I will add to you. He said, I will add those things to you. The very things that we are striving for. Striving. Think about that word, striving. We should not, what Jesus was saying, instead of striving, be abiding. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you as he can trust you with them. Because everything that God puts in our hands, we're not owners of anything. He is the owner of everything.
Yes.
We are stewards of everything he trusts us with, everything that he gives us. And let me say this also. We have to also come to an understanding that everybody is not called to be an entrepreneur.
No.
And matter of fact, if you look at Romans, the 12th chapter, that is a gift.
Yes.
It is an actual gift, and there's a lot of responsibility that comes with it. And so it goes back to the talents. Jesus said one person had one talent, another person had two talents, and another person had five talents. So if the one and the two are jealous of the five and saying that's not fair, basically what you're saying is, I don't like what you have given me, God. I don't like what you have given me. I want what they have. What is that called? What you just said. It's coveting.
Yeah.
And instead of getting your eyes on what the five has, we should be rejoicing and we should be thanking God for the five and say, go on five, get 10 and get 20 and everything. But what we need to do is we need to concentrate on if I have the one or the two and be content and satisfied, you still multiply it. You still multiply the one he expected to have two, and the two he expected to have four, and the five he expected to have 10. Okay?
Ooh. Sorry, I just got to hop in real quick. God won't give you what you won't give away.
That's good.
So God won't give you what you won't give away. And the reason why he won't is because he'll protect you from not being able to receive the more that's on the other side of giving it away. Every principle in the Bible that tells us about giving, I'm not talking about just money, I'm talking about money, time, things, affection, like all of these different things. What you aren't willing to give away, God won't give to you. But when you give it away, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. There's nothing that you can't give to God that he won't give back at 10, 50, or 100 fold. There's nothing that you can't get that you give to God that he won't give back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. There's nothing that you can give to God that he won't give exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you could think or imagine. And so what happens is a lot of times there's people, we're hoarders, we're hoarding what we have, and God wants us to, God desires to give us something more, but he protects us from the more because we don't know how to give it away in the first place.
Right. And another thing concerning that too, our prosperity is it is relevant to our calling. Listen to me very carefully.
It's wisdom.
If you are called to be a school teacher and you are called into the school system, you're probably not going to be driving a 500 XL Mercedes. Sorry. You're probably not going to be driving that. Maybe when you retire, you might go into being an entrepreneur and doing those things. But we have to understand that God has different giftings for every single one of us.
Yes.
He's got different callings. How many of you... No, I can't do that on TV. I've been told not to do that anymore. But those of you that are... I was going to say, if you're in the military, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But if you're in the military, did you know that that is a calling of God?
Yes.
Romans the 13th chapter. I have taught this at Fort Bragg so many times. I have had huge special forces guys that will start crying when I begin to teach that. It is a calling of God. You didn't just choose that. God put it in your heart and called you to be there. And it's in Romans the 13th chapter. Matter of fact, he says, you are my minister to carry out justice to those who do evil.
Yeah.
And it says, and he does not, or she does not, bear the sword in vain. Okay? But he says, you're my minister. You've been called by me to do that. People who, law enforcement, sports, activities and things like that, that people look at. And Andy driving a truck. I mean, he loves driving that truck, you know. And I had a administrative assistant one time. And she looked at me and she said, all I want to do is crunch numbers. Just put me in an office where I've got a calculator. This is way back when. I've got a calculator and I got a file cabinet and I'll be the happiest person on earth. And I'm sitting there. I walked out and said, she's been drinking something wrong. What in the world? Because I could not get my brain wrapped around that because that's not my calling.
Right.
But yet I could not fulfill my calling unless she was doing that. So we forget that there's all kinds of different parts in the body. And God places the members in the bodies that pleases him, but he's also put giftings and he's also put a calling on the inside of us. There's a friend of mine that I have that you could not get him out of lawn care and landscaping. I mean, he lives for that. He loves it. He is so content in that. He's so happy and full of joy in that.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times the very things that we have giftings that God has placed on the inside of us, we're looking at the TV, we're listening to music, we're seeing other things on social media, and we're trying to get out of the very calling of where God has blessed us and wants to bless us.
Preach that.
And so we end up frustrated, mad, angry, upset, never content, and never satisfied.
Wow.
With anything. Satisfaction and fulfillment does not come from what you have outside. It only comes from who you have inside. And so that's when Jesus, as we go through this, and we'll continue to do this, we'll continue to move through this because we have not even got to point two in this. But
join us next week
for point two. Yeah, for point two. But Jesus said this. He said, forsake, give up, forsake your selfish ways. In one translation, say deny yourself. It doesn't mean live in self-denial with this false piety.
Right.
It means this. It means that everything that I do, my concentration is this. It is for the kingdom of God.
So beautiful.
Everything is for the kingdom of God. That's the reason he said, take up your cross and follow me. It is amazing to me how many in the years past I have talked. I'm not talking about anybody in this room or viewing me. These are people that are not viewing or they're not here right now. So I can't I can't imagine how many people I've talked to in the past that get all excited about Jesus and Easter and the cross and Jesus taking his cross and dying for me. But how many Christians want Jesus to take up his cross, but we don't want to take up our cross? And the reason being is because the cross is an instrument of death. I have to die to self. And the cross is a place of shame. It is a place of ridicule. It is a place that people look at and go, yuck, I don't want to have anything to do with that at all. And yet at the same time, Jesus says, take up your own cross. And the cross for Jesus was the will of God. And what he's saying is, take up the will of God for your own life. So and good. You say, well, how do I know the will of God? Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, especially number 2. It says, don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind to what? To the word of God, so that you may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
So good.
God wants everybody to be blessed. He wants all of us, but the blessings that we have is relative to where he has called us.
That's so good.
He will meet every single need, okay? He will meet every need. And the other thing is, the people that have that gifting of entrepreneurship, don't get mad and upset with them because they're the ones that are hiring us. Hello? You take them out, we got no jobs. Hello?
That's the truth.
And so I'm not throwing stones and sticks at people. Listen, I'm not upset with somebody that has a church of 10,000 people and I'm looking at myself going, what's wrong with me? I figured it. I can only have what God gives me. And the person that has 10,000 people, I'm sitting there going, go for 20.
Come on.
You know, but what about the pastor that is on the other side of a farming community that has 75 or 100 people and there's only 2,000 people in the whole town?
He's doing a good job.
He's doing a great job. He's doing awesome. But a lot of times we make them feel like, oh gosh, I'm not accomplishing anything. Quit thinking the way the world thinks.
Yes.
Start thinking kingdom-minded.
Yes.
That means you start reading the Bible.
Yes.
And our contentment and our joy and our peace comes from walking with Jesus and walking in the will of God and the joy that comes from that and me doing my part, whatever part that is, how big or how small, whatever it is.
Jesus.
Doing it with joy. Not sitting around throwing rocks at people. Not sitting on the front porch when you get older, mad, upset, cussing everybody that walks by. No. Just remember, if you're just sitting in that rocking chair, you're doing something, but you ain't going nowhere. There's so much that we can do. Jesus said, take up your own cross and follow me.
Yes.
The cross is a place of difficulty. The cross is a place of tribulation. The cross is a tough place. Romans says it like this. He says this. He said, and we glory. That means we rejoice in tribulations. It doesn't mean that we rejoice for the tribulation, but it's inside the tribulation, we rejoice. We rejoice because we know God and we know his promises. And we know he's going to bring us through everything. But listen to this. It says, in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance. Romans 5th chapter, verse 4. He says, tribulation produces perseverance. In other words, tough times, hard times. Every one of us are going to have tough, hard times. And it says, and then it says this. It says, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Let me say something to you. If all you want is something that is easy and quick and fast, it will produce not character, but ego and pride.
Yeah.
That's what that'll produce. But if you want to go through life and you know you're going to fight the fight of faith and there's going to be tribulation and you're going to work hard, and so many of you do, and you're going to work hard and you're not looking for that gold pot under the rainbow, because you're going to labor, you're going to work, you're going to earn the money to buy the bread so that you can feed your family and go on, and then God will bless you because you're giving. He will bless you. He will take care of you, and He will bring increase into your life.
Yes.
Okay? But don't get to this place that your mindset is the way the culture's mindset is. You've got to be kingdom-minded.
Yeah.
And you've got to give God glory and thanksgiving and gratitude. Let your attitude be one of gratitude.
Yes.
That's what you want. And in doing that, man, life, it's going to be tough. I mean, Jesus said in this world you're going to have tribulation. But tribulation is going to produce perseverance. Perseverance is going to produce character. What I want in my life and what I have desired to have in my life and to have for this church is character.
Amen.
Character. Amen. Character. Integrity. Truth.
Amen.
Love. Peace. Joy. I'd rather be here with you and be, we love you guys, Tave and I. We'd rather be with you than be in the place where there's the riches and all this kind of stuff. We'd rather be here with our family.
Yes.
Man, that's the reason I could keep you so long on Sunday. I know the restaurants are not going to run out of food. And by the time we're finished here at Covenant of Love, all the Baptists will be out of the restaurant.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And you get the fresh coffee and everything. Are y'all listening to us this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Get your focus, your primary focus, on the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, please? I want to give you an opportunity, and those of you that are viewing also, wherever you may be, I want to give you an opportunity right here that if you've never received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, let me just say this, you will, if you haven't and you're trying everything else, you will never be fulfilled in life. You will never have contentment. You will never have joy, and you will never have peace. You'll go from one person to the other. You'll go from one thing to another, but you will never have peace in your life. It's when you take up your own cross and follow Him. That's the will of God for your life. And the will of God is for your sins to be forgiven completely and totally, 100%. And the will of God is for you to follow and walk even as Jesus walked. That's the reason the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of us. We're not sitting here waiting to go to heaven, even though we will go to heaven. Our whole life is based upon what we're going to do now for the kingdom of God until Jesus returns. And if you've been away from the Lord, if you've backslidden and you knew Him at one time but gotten away, the Bible is very simple when it says this: if you repent of your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. So if you've never received Jesus as the Lord of your life, or you've been away from God and you say, I'm ready to come back home, you know, God is there like the prodigal son with open arms waiting for you to make that decision. And I'm going to pray. And if you want to be in that prayer to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, or say, Pastor, I've been out of the will of God, I want to get back into the will of God, I repent of my sins, and you want to be in this prayer, just shoot your hand up right now all over this auditorium and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I want to receive Jesus as Lord, or I want to, thank you, God bless you. Thank you, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Anyone else? Say, Pastor, that's me. And those of you that are viewing us, right where you are, raise your hand to Jesus. Anybody else?
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, that's me. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's me. All right, we're gonna pray. All of you.
Yes, thank you.
Oh, yes, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. We're going to pray. All of you that raise your hands, I want you to pray this out loud with us, and we're all going to pray this with you. And those viewing, you pray this with us too. Father God.
Father God.
I thank you this day.
Thank you this day.
For your love.
For your love.
Your mercy.
Your mercy.
And your grace.
Your grace.
Thank you for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for Jesus Christ.
Thank you for him dying for me.
Thank you for him dying.
Giving his life for me.
Giving his life for
so that my sins could be forgiven.
So that my sins could be forgiven.
I repent of all my sin.
I forgive of all my sin.
And I ask your forgiveness.
And I ask for your forgiveness.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
And today,
unashamedly,
I confess
Jesus Christ,
as Lord
of my life.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
For saving me.
For saving me.
Forgiving me.
For forgiving
and
me.
And filling me.
And filling me.
With your spirit.
With your spirit.
In my life.
In my life.
Forever.
Forever.
In Jesus' name. And everybody
Jesus
said.
Name.
Amen, amen and amen. Come on, give God praise. Woo-hoo. Hallelujah. Amen. We welcome you to the kingdom of God.